Well, good morning, church. I hope you're glad to be here this day, and isn't it good to be in a place where we can be here and worship together in a public fashion? It is truly a unique blessing. We're really, these last couple hundred years has just kind of been a blip on the screen of history to where we have such religious liberty as we enjoy in this country, and we ought to return thanks to our God for giving us such a wonderful land to live in, a land of liberty. Well, I hope you brought your Bible with you today. We're going to look at some passages in it, but we're going to read from Daniel chapter 2, and so turn to your Older Testament, and we're just going to read a few verses from Daniel 2. I'm going to read verses 40 to 45. It's kind of in the, obviously kind of in the middle of the text. Let me just kind of give you the quick background. This is part of Daniel's interpretation of a dream that King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had, that God gave him this dream that recounted to him and told him beforehand what were some of the nations that were going to lead the world throughout history. And so he lists these coming kingdoms and some qualities of them. And so we are going to read of this fourth kingdom today, at least for our scripture reading, to kind of set us off for our subject matter today. You're already standing, so let's do give attention to Daniel chapter 2, and I'll begin reading in verse number 40. Then there will be a fourth kingdom, as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron crushes and shatters all things. So like iron that breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all these in pieces. And that you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it will be a divided kingdom, but it will have in it the toughness of iron, inasmuch as you saw the iron mixed with common clay. As the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of pottery, so some of the kingdom will be strong and some of it will be brittle. And in that you saw the iron mixed with common clay, they will combine with each other in the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for other people. It will crush and put an end to all of these kingdoms, but will itself endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw a stone that was cut up out of a mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true, and the interpretation is trustworthy. And let's go before our trustworthy God for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we do praise you today because you alone are worthy of it and worthy of our worship. Father, you are the great and mighty Creator. You made all things, and we thank you that as you made us, you have made us for yourself. We thank you that as you have placed all people in the exact places on this earth and the exact times in history, Lord, we do thank you that you have placed us here in this place and in this time of history. And Lord, we thank you that you have brought us here to this assembly this day, that we might sing your praises, that we might pray to you, that we might fellowship with one another in you, and that we might worship you through the preaching and through the hearing of your word. Lord, give us ears to hear And Lord, cause us to bow only before you on this day and on every day of our life. In Christ's name I ask. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, today is the Lord's Day. It is a very special day of the week. It is a day that is to be observed worldwide. You know that the Lord's Day is applicable to every place and every people and every culture. One day of seven is to be given over in a special way to the worship of God. And so today is the Lord's Day worldwide. But in our nation, today is Independence Day. It is Independence Day nationwide. And so as a nation, this date falls on our calendar as a very the special date. And so I would say that the lines have indeed fallen to us in pleasant places to be in this country. And we remember what a blessing it is to be an American on this day. So it's the Lord's Day worldwide. It is Independence Day nationwide. But in our church today, I'm going to say that today is out of order day. You might say, what in the world is out of order day? Well, today is out of order today because this Sunday was supposed to be the Sunday for the supper, the Lord's Supper. That is when it was originally scheduled, but we have moved it to next week because this is a holiday weekend and a lot of people are out of town and we want as many people to participate in the Lord's Supper as possible. And so we bumped it a week. But it is also out of order today in our church because today's sermon actually belongs in a series that we finished several weeks ago. This sermon, as with the Lord's Supper, has been bumped out of order, if you will. And so it really it's not falling in the place that it should have fallen in to make sense. But nevertheless, we are here, today, and we will kind of end up with our, last message on the loth, the looking over the horizon. We spent some time the last couple of months thinking about this concept that we as believers are to pay attention to what could be coming down the pike and what the Scripture warns us of. Our Lord said that you could look at the sky when it is red and you can tell that a storm is coming. And so we as the people of God ought to be able to look at the happenings in society and to say, hey, the sky is red. And a storm might be indeed coming. We have had six previous messages on this subject matter, and the bookends of it were Mother's Day and Father's Day, to where we kind of tried to encourage us, especially as leaders in the church and in our land and in our homes, that we have a responsibility to prepare our people and our families for the evil day that is told to us that will surely happen. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13 says that we, as the people of God, are to be on the alert. We are to stand firm in our faith. We are to act like men and be courageous. And we are to be strong. And in all that we do, we are to do it in love. We need to be prepared as the people of God. We need to be prepared spiritually to be strong in the Lord. We need to be prepared psychologically and not have unrealistic expectations of what might happen to us as the people of God. And I do think that we need to be prepared relationally because as the people of God, we need each other. We shouldn't be separated from each other, but all the more we need to come together and rely on each other because as individual parts of the body, we need every member of the body to encourage one another. And so we kind of had that theme was kind of Mother's Day and Father's Day. And then I had these four kind of specific areas that we ought to be able to look over the horizon and maybe anticipate some things. There are some things that were societal in nature, environmental, ecclesiastical, and governmental. We looked a little bit at some societal trends, some cultural trends that we were to expect. You know, the scripture tells us that in the last days that they will in fact be very, very terrible days. And the scripture gives us two historical markers to kind of give us the flavor of what it'll look like. He says that at the end will be like the days of Noah and like the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. The days of Noah were characterized by days of great violence. And of course, the days of Sodom and Gomorrah were days where they did not hide their perversion. They had great pride in their perversion. And having just come out of Pride Month, we can kind of see the correlation to our own time. It was a time when people just sinned with impunity, and the mentality was, both in the days of Noah and the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, the mentality was that there was no accountability before God, that we will never have to give an account, and so sudden destruction came upon both of those societies. We also noted some environmental events that we are to take note of. There are some events in nature that are predictors that we can tell when, as it were, the storm is indeed coming. There are things that our Lord tells us that will happen upon the earth. There was a couple of illustrations given that almost as though the earth will become so sick with our sin that it will almost want to vomit out its inhabitants because we have made it so sick. Our Lord also likens it to it as though the earth is pregnant and is coming down to the end, that there will be pain after pain that will be increasing in number that will happen upon the very environment in which we walk. That there will be earthquakes, that the sea will be tossing back and forth. There will be wild weather and wind and hail. And it will not just be underneath the atmosphere, but even above the atmosphere, that the heavens themselves will shake and the sun, moon, and stars. There will be something unique that happens. Our relied upon day and night sequence will somehow be upended in some unusual way, because the environment itself will start to tell us that we better get ready to speak to our God. There was also some ecclesiastical, or just a fancy kind of word. I had to keep the O's on the end, you know, but it's about church things, churchical things, churchical changes that we are to expect that should be coming over the horizon. The scripture is very clear. Our Lord warned us over and over again that there would be a great deception within the church, and also a great desertion from the church, that many would fall away from the faith, and there would be this great apostasy within the church of Jesus Christ. And then along this same time, there would be a great persecution of the church, where all nations would hate us because we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But even though that there is this terrible condition that the church might find herself in, yet she has a great mission to take the gospel into all the world, and the mission never goes away. We are to make disciples of all nations. And so we've kind of looked at some of these big areas and what could be coming over the horizon for us. But today we are going to note some governmental issues that the inspired text of Scripture warns us of. There are some governmental predictions that ought to be within our peripheral vision when we think about what might happen in the future regarding governments on our planet. And I thought, you know, even though this message falls out of place in the way that I had planned it, but maybe it's good it falls on July 4th. Because the scripture does have some things to tell us about government. We're going to try to look at some attempted union between governments. But even though there's an attempted union, there will be continual confrontation between the countries of the world. There will also come a time of forced assimilation, as governments will impose certain things upon its citizenry. There will be a worldwide deception that will come from governments, and then a coming consummation of the eternal government. Now, one thing, I mean, if there was an overarching or singular theme that I want us to come away with, it would be this: that all governments are established by God But never forget that government is not God. God establishes every government, every country, every form of administration, but they themselves are not God, and we are never to get that out of order. And so let's just give a little bit of thought to what the Bible has to say of some governmental predictions that we as Christians ought to be aware. First of all, let me mention an attempted union between governments. I think you can glean from Scripture that governments will try to unify, but they just won't quite codify, that they won't quite mix to become truly one. Though it is their intention to try and be one, they just won't quite make it. You know, I don't think it's uncommon to hear preachers to talk about, or Christians in general, to maybe mention that, you know, there might be this coming global government that might be on the horizon. And I question whether that will actually happen or not. I question that, but I do think that it is a quest. I do think that there are many in our world that would love for that to happen. I mean, the famous song by John Lennon, you know, Imagine, you know, and one of the lyrics in that, he says, imagine that there is no countries, that there is nothing to kill or nothing to die for, and no religion too. Imagine all of the people sharing all the world. You may say that I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. Just imagine when the world could live as one. And you know, I do think there is this maybe general consensus within society, a yearning for a utopia. Why can't we just all get together and unify this big ball of mess that we're on? I was just finished a great book by Erwin Lutzer, and he had a line in that, and he talked about people trying to build a ladder to a place that doesn't exist. Or maybe building a ladder to a place that can't exist. And I thought, well, that was such a wise word, because that can never happen in this sin-stained world. Though there is this yearning within governments maybe to get back to Babel, to the Tower of Babel, when we were all one and all one language, and we could pool all of our resources and make a name for ourselves and build a tower to the sky. But you remember there that God separated the peoples by language and by nations, and He scattered them over the face of the earth and even cut up the crust of the earth and the continents. He separated us out as a jailer would separate prisoners into their separate cells. And you know, God did this for a reason. Us sinners need to be separate, because we will tear the place apart if we try to come together. I tell you, this world, if it ever becomes one, this world will be done. But there is this, I think, yearning, this attempted union to try to bring all the countries together. So hopefully we could figure it out, and we could bring in the utopia that can never exist in a sin-stained world. But though I think there is this attempt, we do see in Scripture that there are some nations that do come together. The Bible talks about a 10-nation confederacy that is on the horizon. You're in Daniel. Let me just read a couple of verses. Daniel 7, verses 23 and 24. And thus he said, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all other kingdoms, and will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. And as for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom, 10 kings will arise, and another will arise after them, and he will be different from the previous one and will subdue 3 kings. Here there's again a vision of these great world empires, and this one beast has these 10 horns that Scripture interprets as these 10 different kings or 10 different nations. The passage that I read to begin our time today spoke of this statue, and the end of it that there were these 10 different toes that are at the end of this great world empire. And the 10 toes that we read of earlier are made of iron and clay. This 10 nation confederacy, these 10 kingdoms that come together, and they're made of iron and clay. The scripture that we read in Daniel 2, 42 and 43 said that they're of iron, they're partly strong, but also they are partly brittle because they are made of clay. And it says that they are mixed together with the seed of men. And as these nations or these confederates, they try to come together and they mix together with the seed of men. And so there is this multicultural aspect as these nations try to come together. But it says they won't fully mix. Just as iron and clay won't come together. You can't melt them and come together to make one cohesive whole. They won't mix together. They can't congeal, as the scripture says. They will not adhere. And so there is this attempt to kind of bring all the nations together. And though the attempt is there, it's an attempted union, but they won't quite adhere together. And they won't adhere because the scripture says, to move to the next point, there will be a continual confrontation. There will be an attempted union to bring all the governments and nations to come together, but it won't quite mix because there's going to be a continual confrontation. That there may be a quest for global government, but what they will get is continued global conflict. I mean, they may attempt to unite. The nations and countries and societies may attempt to unite. But I tell you, the scripture says there will always be a continual fight. They may try it, but it will not succeed. Our Lord told us so in Matthew 24 and verses 6 to 7 when He tells us some things that as Christians we ought to be aware of and what it's going to look like at the end. And He says, hey, you know, what's it going to look like? He was asked a question. He said, there's going to be wars. There's going to be rumors of wars. A nation is going to, will rise against nation, and kingdom will rise against kingdom. But don't fret about it. You know, this is just the beginning of birth pangs. It's just kind of the start of the contractions. But notice there that He mentions that there's going to be separate countries. And guess what? They're fighting somebody. If there's wars and there's rumors of wars and nations and kingdoms and going against each other, people are going to be fighting people. Jesus mentions these separate entities, these separate countries that will remain in conflict. They may try to be one, but they will never be one. They can't fully mesh together. In fact, there's an interesting verse in Daniel chapter 9 at the end of verse number 26. And there I believe the angel Gabriel is telling Daniel something. And he says that wars and desolations are decreed until the end. It has been written, it has been decreed, it has been determined that until the end of time there will be wars and desolations. I will tell you today that the world will be united. But we will be united in conflict because there will be a continual confrontation between the peoples of the world. Because that's what sin does. Sin tears us apart, and we can never come together apart from Christ. You know, it's kind of interesting. You know, today is July 4th. It is our 245th birthday for us as the nation of the United States of America. And I looked it up, and it was kind of interesting. There's this site, I think it's War History Online, if you can believe everything online, right? But it said that, you know, in our 245-year history, you know how many years it says that our nation has been without war? 17 years in our 245 years is all that's been of a time of peace. In our land of freedom, there's been a lot of confrontation. Only 17 years without war? In fact, I saw another one and from the New York Times. In fact, it claims that out of the last 3,421 years of world history, that there has only been 268 years without war. Well, that's not bad, 268 years without war out of over 3,400 years. But you know, that's a real low percentage of peace. In fact, about 7% chance of peace, not only in our nation's history, but in all nations' history. And though the politicians and the false prophets will say, peace, peace, there will be no peace. Because there will be a continual confrontation. I tell you, in our own land, in this month, we're ending our conflict in Afghanistan. Isn't it great to end a war? But I doubt conflict's going to end. Conflict will not end because it has been decreed until the end. And you know that the scripture tells us of some very specific conflicts that are coming. It warns us of some very specific wars. There's an interesting one in Ezekiel 38 and verses, well, the whole 38 and 39. It talks about this conglomerate of nations that will come and will attack the nation of Israel. It mentions this nation, Rosh, where a lot of commentators say it points to Russia, this leader from the far north. Other nations that are specifically mentioned, Persia or Iran is mentioned, Ethiopia and Libya are mentioned in this battle. Also in Ezekiel 38 in verse 6, some interpret that those names there refer to Germany and Turkey. And so it's a whole list of nations that are going to come together and they are going to war and come and battle against the nation of Israel. And, you know, I mean, I could kind of see Russia and Iran and Libya and Ethiopia. I think they're kind of good buddies anyway. And the Bible talks about this conflict. It's a coming conflict. The war will not go the way that they want. But the Bible specifically mentions this conflict. You know, in other places it says that Jerusalem will be surrounded by armies. Jesus said so himself in Luke 21:20. In Revelation 11 and verse 2, it says for 42 months that Jerusalem is going to be essentially conquered. It's going to be surrounded by armies that the governments of the world will attack Jerusalem. In fact, there's quite a few verses on this. Let me just read a couple from Zechariah 12. Zechariah 12 and verse 3. And it will come about in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples, and all who lift it will be severely injured, and all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. Another one, Zechariah 14 and verse 2, for I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured. I mean, here's a coming conflict. It's going to happen. And it's not far-fetched to believe that there could be a battle over Jerusalem? I mean, why is this one little spot in the planet such a spot of conflict? Well, because there will be continued confrontation until the end. You know, the scripture also talks about another battle that speaks of the kings from the east, that the kings from the east will cross the Euphrates River to enter into a time of war. And battle? Asia, that there's going to be a battle. There's going to be this continued war. In fact, the scripture also talks about that this 10-nation confederation, these 10 toes will fight against the great city that rules over all the earth, this mystery Babylon, this one city, state, nation that kind of has is the superpower around, and these 10 nations are going to fight against this one, and it's going to be a battle between beauty and the beast, and mystery Babylon, it says, will fall in 1 hour of one day. In 1 hour of one day, a 10-nation confederacy is going to take out the superpower that rules over the world. Now in my own mind, I do think, you know, that our own nation kind of fits the description of a mystery Babylon. I could be wrong there, but who knows? You know, who knows maybe who the exact identity of some of these nations are, but what we do know is there's going to be continual confrontation between nations until the end. Until the Prince of Peace comes. Otherwise, they can say, peace, peace, but there will be no peace. That, I think, is clear in Scripture. There will be an attempted union between nations, but a continual confrontation also between nations. Something else that I think we can glean from Scripture and thinking of kind of having a some governmental predictions that ought to be in our peripheral vision, is we can see that there was going to be a coming forced assimilation from nations. Maybe there really won't be a worldwide government system, because I think there's going to be continued war. Maybe an attempt at it, but not a worldwide government system. But there is coming a one-world economic system. The Scripture, I think, does warn us and tell us about what the economy is going to be like worldwide. Revelation chapter 13, let me just read a couple of verses here, verses 16 and 17 in that chapter. And it says, and he causes all, small and great, and rich and poor, and free and slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, one thing about this government, that there is going to be this, you might say, a universal economic system. There is a mandatory money mark that is coming, a forced assimilation of the population in order to participate in the economy. That the peoples of the earth will be compelled to conform to it if one is to participate in the economic system. Again, not necessarily a worldwide government, but there is coming a worldwide economic system that will be imposed upon all people. It says you will not be able to buy or sell unless you have a money mark. It is forced compliance, if you will. Governments will insist that you obey in this realm. To use a little Star Trek lingo, resistance is futile because you will be assimilated. And really, in some way, I think this is what is going to happen. The world will try and be assimilated by the government. You will be assimilated or else. You will comply or you will die. Either because you can't participate in the economy, and then there's other indications that you will actually be, of course, kicked out of society. Out of society, excluded from the economy, and on the wrong side of history because you refuse to take a money mark. Just to do business, just to work, just to go to the grocery store, just to kind of participate in life. There's some forced assimilation that governments are going to impose upon the peoples of this planet. There's also something else that will be imposed, that governments will enforce a forced homage to an image. Again, not just a mandatory money mark, but a forced homage to an image. In fact, you're still in Revelation 13, back up to verses 14 and 15, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which he was given to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast, who had the wound of the sword and come to life, and it was given to him that he give breath to the image of the beast, and even speak and cause many who do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Something that we can expect from governments is this, that there is not just coming a forced money mark, but there is coming forced idolatry, where we will be required to bend the knee to government. You know, it is very reminiscent to Daniel chapter 3 and Mishael and Azariah and Hananiah, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And man, you got to bow the knee to the government image or you're going in the fiery furnace. It's almost like history is in some way going to repeat itself. People will be forced to bow the knee to the government image. I'll have to say, as believers, we have coming our way a government-imposed idolatry and a tightly controlled economy. I have no idea how exactly all this is going to flesh out, but it will be an imposed idolatry and a controlled economy. Now, I do not think it's hard for us to imagine what a totalitarian government could do with the current technology that is available. Oh, all this stuff is extremely feasible. It's not out of sight and, you know, far-fetched to see how this kind of stuff could be implemented. And we have just experienced in our very recent lifetime the rapid change in what can be imposed upon us in a crisis. Governments can do this to the peoples that they govern. And it will happen. This is why I want to point out that all governments are established by God. He's the one that separated us out. He's the one that gave us our borders and put us in different nations and languages and put us all over the place. And regardless of the form of government, God established it everywhere. He's the one that established all governments. But government is not God. And it is that point that is going to be a point of confusion for the population. Government is not God. In fact, we have in our own nation a pledge of allegiance to where we say one nation under God. I kind of like that phrase in our pledge of allegiance because it is a nation under God, because God is over government. God is over all governments. And governments can and governments do exceed their God-given boundaries and their God-given authorities. And this is what we are told to expect that's going to be coming over the horizon. Because when governments become God, it is idolatry to comply. And it is Christian duty to dissent. Because government is not God. We have many instances of this in the Bible. In the book of Daniel, Daniel went to the lion's den. His three friends went to the fiery furnace. The apostles took the flogs. Said, no, do we obey you or God? Governments are under God. And if government exceeds the authority, then it is idolatry to comply. In fact, let me give you an example. You know, in the early church of Rome, of course, was in charge, and Rome required everyone to say something. It was just a requirement to be under their a government, to have all the benefits of being a Roman citizen and in a Roman land. And here the requirement was this, at least once a year, at least what I've read, they had to say this. They had to give their pinch of incense, and they had to say, Caesar is Lord. You just kind of had to comply in that and give this little statement. You had to say, Caesar is Lord. You had to confess that government is God. Now, they really didn't care what other religion that you had or other gods that you had. You could keep all of your other gods and all of your other religious duties as long as all of those gods were subordinate to government. You had to say, Caesar is Lord. Well, that was kind of a problem for the Christians. You see, the Christians wouldn't comply. They wouldn't say, Caesar is Lord. Instead, they stood and said, Jesus is Lord. They said, Jesus is God. And government is under God. And then the government didn't like it, and so there was a great persecution for those that wouldn't comply with saying, Caesar is Lord. I tell you, Christians cannot comply with a government-imposed idolatry or a compelled economy. These two broad things, the Scripture says, they're coming our way. And Christians, we cannot comply with a government-controlled and compelled idolatry or with this imposed forced economy. There is a coming conflict with governments for Christians. We are to expect it. All governments. Whether they're how much they come together or not. We are to expect a coming conflict with our governments. In fact, Revelation chapter 13 in verse 7 says that they will wage war against the saints. The government will wage war against the saints. They are inspired by the devil himself, who in Revelation 12:17 says he wages war against the woman and against those who hold to the testimony of Jesus. That this is what governments will do. It is what we are to expect. In fact, let me just read a couple. You go back to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 21, and I kept looking, and that horn, this one horn with the part of the ten horns, and anyway, but kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them. Daniel 7 and verse 25, and he will speak out against the Most High, and he will wear down the saints of the highest one, and he will intend to make alterations in times and in law. You see, there is a coming conflict between governments and Christians. And you know what it says in the book of the Revelation, in Revelation 15 and verse 2 of the believers? It says they overcame him. They had victory over the image and over the money mark. They wouldn't bow to the government image, and they wouldn't take the mandatory money mark. And that will be a big confrontation between Christians and governments. And so I do want to mention this forced assimilation that will be coming our way. I don't know when, but some point in history. So beware of the mandatory money mark and the forced homage to an image. Because remember, government is not God. Government is not God. Well, let me just mention two more things as we close. There will also be a worldwide deception that the Scriptures speak of. Now governments and politicians, they don't ever lie to us, do they? No. I mean, it would be such a far-fetched thing to think that a government or politicians would actually lie to us. But can I say that we are living in a society now where society is conditioning us to believe lies? They are everywhere. They come from, it seems, every mouth and from every channel, because lies are the language of the day. Now, as people of God, we are people of truth. The Scripture says in Proverbs 23:23 that we are to buy the truth and we are not to sell it. We are the pillar and the foundation of truth. But we, as the people of God, as the visible church of Christ, I tell you, if we sell the truth, if we move off the pedestal of truth, if we sell the truth, we will buy anything. And we will buy the lie. We will buy the big lie. And the scripture says that a big lie is coming, and it will come from big government. The scripture warns us about this. In fact, in Daniel chapter 8 and verse 25, it speaks of this ruler. He's a ruler from the past, but he is a precursor to the future. And it says that he will cause deceit to succeed. A shrewd and conniving individual, a shrewd and conniving government that will cause deceit to succeed as the lies come from government. You see, the scripture says that Satan is the one who deceives the whole world. He deceives the nations, and his influence upon government leaders compels them to do the same. That's why it says of these leaders and their government that they deceive the whole world. There is coming a deception on the heels of all of these little deceptions that come from countries or government. There is coming a big deception. A deception that the world itself will believe. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians 2, it says that God seals their choice because they did not receive the truth, because they rejected the truth, because they sold the truth. He himself will give them a powerful delusion to believe the lie. In fact, the lie is going to be sound so right and so good that the scripture says, Jesus said that the deception would be so great that even believers, even the elect, might be tempted to believe it and succumb to it if it were possible. And thank God that he keeps us in the truth and he will keep us from following a lie. But there is a lie coming. Can I tell you, governments will be an antichrist. The scripture talks about there are many antichrists in the world, and government will be an antichrist. A false Christ with a false gospel and even a false resurrection. You know, the scripture talks about a government ruler that will be wounded by the sword and yet live. Oh, and when this happens, this government ruler, and he is, whatever it means, he's wounded by the sword and yet he lives. And it says the world will marvel at this resurrection. For 2 millennia now, the world has rejected the resurrection of the Christ, has spurned to believe the glorious resurrection of the Messiah. But oh, when this resurrection happens, the world will jump in and believe the lie because they have rejected the truth. Oh, they'll marvel at the resurrection. Oh, you go out and you preach the gospel now and you say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and his life and his death, where he gave the atonement for our sins, and he gloriously came out of the grave on the third day, and he was raised for our justification to give us eternal life. And all that resurrection is spurned. That resurrection is not believed, but there is a resurrection, an imitation resurrection that the world will believe. A great deception that will be an imitation, a counterfeit Christ, a false gospel, a false resurrection, a resurrection that is only a rendition of the real thing. And this big lie is coming from government. You got to take the mark, and you got to give the homage to the image of a resurrection. Yeah, there's going to be a worldwide deception. But I tell you, our great hope, because the scripture tells us, is there is a coming consummation. After the imitation, as government deceives the world, after the imitation, there will be a culmination for all of the ages when the Prince of Peace comes. In fact, you can read it in Daniel 2 in verses 33 to 35, where this image that gives the account of the great world empires that will rule over the world. And at the end of it, when it's time to this time of the 10 toes of iron and clay, it says that a rock was cut out from a mountain and it smashed the image on the toes, and then all the kingdoms fell. There is a rock that is coming. Because at that time, as we read in our text earlier in Daniel 2, verses 44 and 45, in the days of those kings, of the 10 toes of those kings, that the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for other people, and it will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it itself will endure forever. I tell you, the rock of ages is going to smash the toes. It is going to step on the toes of governments, and governments will fall. Every corrupt government that there is going to fall. In fact, a passage we often read in Isaiah chapter 9 and verses 6 and following, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Find it here. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And there will be no end to the increase of his government of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. Governments will never bring about justice and righteousness, because all governments are corrupt, because they're full of us that are corrupt. But there is coming the uncorruptible one that will come at the consummation of all ages, and he will bring in peace, justice, and righteousness. Revelation 11 and verse 15 says, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Even right now, Revelation 1:6 says Jesus rules over the kings of the earth. Pick any nation of the almost 200 nations on the earth. Jesus rules over them all right now. But at the consummation, when he comes, he will rule them with the rod of iron when he comes in his consummation and culmination of the ages. And it will be known to everybody that God is the one that established all government, and all governments are corrupt. But governments are not God, because Jesus is God. He is the only image that we are to bow to, that is the image of the invisible God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Caesar is not Lord. Jesus is Lord. And he is the one that we give our pledge of allegiance. You know that it says in Philippians chapter 2 that God has given Christ a name that is above every name, above every government, above every president or pharaoh or czar, or pick a name, you know, pick an exalted title. Christ is over them all. And that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Every country will confess, and every person will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. That is what we're waiting for. This rock to be carved out of the mountain without hands, and it will smash the 10 toes in a moment, and all the nations of the earth will crumble and bow before the rock of ages. In fact, for our invitation, I want to read one verse from Matthew. Matthew 21, verse 44. Talking about Jesus being the chief cornerstone. And it says, he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, he will scatter him like dust. You know, Jesus is Lord of all nations. You know, on July 4th, let me say, God is not an American. Because God is over all nations. He is the God of all peoples. And when he comes, and even now, he will smash and control all nations. When the rock falls on them, they will fall. But there is the hope of the gospel that he who falls on the rock will be broken. Have you been broken today? Has there ever been a time in your life that you have fallen on the rock? That you have fallen on the Lord who is the Lord of all? That you have realized that he is God and the only true God. And you are a sinner through and through and are in total need of his grace and mercy. Have you been broken on the rock? Oh, if you have, you know something of the freedom that the Prince of Peace gives. So let's stand for our concluding word of invitation. And have your firm foundation on the rock of Christ. And let's respect government, but don't trust government, because government is not God.
God of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wound inside which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure.
What a great word to end on, this great rock of ages. And I hope your life and faith and eternal hope is built firmly upon a hymn. Well, as we leave, let's just say Jesus Christ is Lord. Say it with me.
Jesus Christ is Lord.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. And may the Lord bless you, and may the Lord keep you, and may he cause his face to shine upon you. May he turn to you and be gracious to you, and may he give you peace on this day and on that great day when he comes. Amen.
Amen.
And amen. And you are
blessed.